Would you bow your head and pray with me? God, may the words of my lips and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. My dad, Danny William Coger, comes from a small rural area in South Central Virginia. In that part of the state, it feels like the two main family trees have the names Adams or Coger attached to them. Well, my dad's mom was an Adams, and my dad's dad was a Coger, so we have a double whammy of family in this part of the state. Every year around Christmas, the Adams family, not the TV show, has their Adam family's reunion. I do think that this movie was based on my dad's family. My grandmother's remaining siblings all live on the same cul-de-sac on the original Adams family homestead. This is very convenient when everyone comes to visit, because there were originally 13 brothers and sisters in my grandmother's family, and that has grown to 27 first cousins, and now the 60-plus second cousins, and who knows how many once and twice removed family members there are. But it seems like everyone from my dad's family is still within a 50-mile radius of this original Adams family home. Everyone, that is, except my father. My dad went to college. He was the first in his line of cousins to do so. And this was odd, but it was acceptable because he was only 45 minutes away. But once he finished college, he got married, and he moved to the foreign land of Kentucky, where he went back to school and didn't get just one, but two more degrees. And then, once he received these degrees, he didn't come back home, but he stayed in Kentucky and then moved to North Carolina and then to Virginia. But not back home to Virginia. He moved to the other side of the state, a four-hour trip away. My dad is considered the weirdo or the outcast in his family because he moved away from home and he made a life someplace else. Without airing too much more of his family's dirty laundry, I think it's safe to say that my dad's family still don't understand why Danny William hasn't come home to family. Today, we are going to be traveling back in the slightly distant past and revisiting the very beginning of our faith tradition. So far in the book of Genesis, God has been busy. God has created all of the things, animals and trees, people and mosquitoes, water, beluga whales, the stars, everything. And then the people that God created at the very beginning decided that they would like to try and be God themselves. And so God responds with two things, curses and punishment. But God also provides clothing to God's people. God doesn't give up on the people that God created from the dust. Instead, God comes up with a plan B. But then a few chapters later, humanity has again spun out of control, and God seems to have had enough. And so God does three things. God curses and punishes and destroys. But still, God does not give up on the people of God. God comes up with a plan C. God saves one family. God provides security and shelter in the form of an ark, and humanity continues. And so now, a few chapters after the flood, we have arrived where we are today. And God is again looking around and wondering what is going on. Why have things gone so wrong again? But this time, God decides to change the approach. Rather than cursing and punishing and destroying, God decides to bless and to promise. At the end of chapter 11 in Genesis, we are introduced to a man called Abram. We don't know a whole lot about this individual. This is the first time we are hearing his name. We know who Abram's father is, and we have the names of some of his male siblings. And we know that he has married a woman named Sarai, who cannot have children. Now, while this detail seems a little bit out of place when we first read it, you and I both know that the fact that Sarai is barren is a big deal and will play a big role in the future. The other thing that we know is that this family is currently residing in the city of Haran. In verse 1 of chapter 12, we read that the Lord says to Abram, "Leave, we're going to a new place. I will take you there." Now, in our culture today, this doesn't seem like that big of a deal. People pack up and move all the time. Many families only see each other 2 or 3 times a year. But back then, back when this story was happening, people didn't just get up and move. Where you were born is where you would die. You were surrounded by the entrances and exits of life with your family members. In Abram's time, people had what we call a cyclical view of society and culture. Everything that is happening to you has happened before, and it will all happen again to the generations that come after you. The cycle is set. The wheel in the sky keeps on turning. Everything has stayed the same. Up until this point in Scripture, the stories that we have read and that we have written down include all of humanity, at least the part of humanity that is in this section of the world. But there is a break in the story here. Some scholars say that the break between chapters 11 and 12 is the most important break that we have in the Old Testament. This break puts a separation between the primeval and cooperative history of humankind and zooms in onto this new narrative that will become the story of the people of God. Thus far, the story of humanity is filled with curses against humanity, like in the flood narrative and the curses that the snake and Adam and Eve receive. But now God is starting to create a story that is going to become a narrative of blessing and promise. God doesn't waste any time telling Abram what the blessings and promises will be. I think that's more than fair. If God is going to ask me to leave everything that I know and to move, I would like to know what's going to happen when I got there. Oh, wait. God kind of did do that when I moved to this strange new land called Georgia. And while God did not tell me exactly what my life would be like, or how high the humidity would be, God instilled a sense of peace about this new place that I was going. Theologian Rob Bell says that in his experience, when a person, no matter their profession or calling, feels called to a new place, there seems to be enough of a vision to give some shape and form to this new place. But not all of the details are spelled out. There is still a little risk involved and the need to take a leap of faith. We see Abram take this leap of faith. God tells Abram that God will show him the way to a new land. And God tells Abram that Abram's offspring are going to become a great nation and that Abram's family will be blessed. But there's one detail missing. God doesn't tell Abram where the final destination is. There is still an element of faith and trust that God requires in this journey. As we read the first 4 verses, we read the word bless or blessing 5 times. Remember, this is a new approach for God. Maybe God is trying to convince God's self that he is going to bless this person. The place that Abram is being called from means crossroads or highway. I mean, I think Abram probably should have known something was going to happen if he lived in a place with a name like that. God's call and Abram's faithful response begin here, at this crossroads. This is the beginning of Israel's history. On their journey, Abram and his family first stop at Canaan, and Abram ventures to a sacred place called Shechem. God appears to Abram here, and Abram builds an altar and worships God. Then they travel to Bethel, and again, Abram builds an altar and worships God. Then when we get to the beginning of chapter 13, there is a detour. Abram and Sarai go to Egypt. It's a fascinating and slightly disturbing story that involves sister wives and one that we are not going to jump into today. But we pick back up at the end of chapter 13. At this point in the story, Abram has returned to Israel with his family. Now, all along the journey thus far, Abram's nephew, Lot, has been with him. But at the beginning of chapter 13, they go their own ways. After Lot left, God says to Abram, "Look around. Everything you can see is yours." Now, in my head, I have the image of Mufasa and Simba from The Lion King standing at the top of Pride Rock. And God, who sounds a whole lot like James Earl Jones, says to Abram, "Look, Abram, everything the light touches is your kingdom." God invites Abram to walk and see all the things that God is giving him. And what does Abram do? He follows God, and when he arrives at Hebron, he builds an altar to the Lord, and he worships the Lord. All along this journey, Abram is marking the places where God shows up. He's not just pausing to take a selfie to post to his Insta story. He's pausing, probably gathering some rocks and some branches, and taking time to worship God. Abram is creating these altars as a way to remind himself, and God was there. I wonder if when other people came across these altars, if they knew what they were for. The majority of people in this time worshiped more than one God. I wonder if Abram found a way to make these altars different, to set them apart, to proclaim that they were altars to Yahweh, the God of Israel, to show others that God was here in this place, and this place is now set apart. So this story doesn't seem so simple anymore, does it? It's not an easy story of following God and going to a new place. It's a story about breaking cultural norms, leaving everything you know, and journeying from a place of safety into a place of risk. This story tells us that it is possible for us to leave what is known and to step into a future that has not happened yet. It is about being where you are and doing that wholeheartedly. The first call that we see in the Bible is when God calls creation into being. The second call is this one, when God calls Abram into an alternative community. God calls from a community that is no longer listening, that is experiencing emptiness and coldness, a community that is no longer living and has no hope. God calls Abram into a community that has a future, even if that future is unknown. God calls an unknown person, and this person may have thought, "Who, me? Are you sure you have the right human?" God calls out at the crossroads and promises a future. This promise stands between the immobilized family at the end of chapter 11 and the responsive family at the beginning of chapter 12. God calls, Abram responds faithfully. This faithful response is to embrace what God has already called into being and to release what is known in order to embrace what is promised and to take a step towards our true selves. The focus of this story is not on Abram's past, but who Abram can become. The promise that God speaks of is already present in Abram. God is just calling it out, speaking it into being. We meet Abram at Haran, at a crossroads. I wonder what crossroads you find yourself at these days. I wonder which way your path is taking you. Do you feel like our ancestors, stuck in a cycle, just trying to break free of it? Are you wandering out into the wilderness, praying that God is going to show you the way? Have you been wandering for what feels like forever, and finally find yourself in a new place that feels like home? Or maybe you are in a place that used to feel like home, but now feels foreign to you. That's the thing about being called to places or being called to people. And friends, we are all called to something or someone somewhere. Places can be both known and unknown. They can feel like a prison or a promised land. The places we arrive in aren't necessarily the places we leave. The people that arrive in these places aren't always the people that leave them. Just ask the college student who comes home for her first summer break and can't figure out why things feel so different. Or the adult child who goes back to where he grew up and feels no emotional connection to that place. Or a new pastor who shows up to a church and all she sees is possibility and potential, while others see just the same old thing. Each of us is called to a specific place and a specific time. Sometimes we are called to stay at that place for a long time, to put down roots and make connections. Some things can only happen when you have established relationships and you have a history with a place and its people. But sometimes things can only happen if you feel like you are given permission to try something new, to invest your energy in what fills you with life. Our lives are an endless process of becoming. It never stops. We each have something to offer where we are, even if it is only for a short season. It may be that we are called to such a time as this. That calling might be crystal clear, or it might be as clear as mud. The important thing is to be able to lean in to what God is calling each of us to do and to live into that calling faithfully. As you are on your journey, how are you marking the places where God shows up? Because the journey is important, but marking the places where we encounter God is just as important. I'm not saying that you need to stop and build an altar, although you are certainly welcome to do that, but I do hope that you find a way to mark that God was there. We are travelers on a journey, fellow pilgrims on the road. But the road is wide and the journeys are many. Just because we are all heading to the same place doesn't mean that we are all going to take the same path to get there. Let your path be your path, and let your neighbor's path be theirs. We each have the power to shape our life. May we embrace that power and be filled with the promise that we have been given. May we pursue our own path and withhold judgment on those traveling around us. And may grace and peace go with us on the way. Amen.